Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copies of your copy of God's Word, and go with me to Matthew chapter 13. You know, it's interesting as we think about the parables, man, it is loaded. Matthew 13 is like the parable chapter, all right? When you think about war tactics, one of the most effective ways, oftentimes when we think of war, we're thinking about seeing the enemy and going and shooting the enemy, all right? And that's one way to do war. But during wartime, one of the most effective weapons in any country's arsenal is what you would call the strategy of sabotage. Sabotage, instead of attacking the soldiers or attacking the civilians, sabotage indirectly attacks them, okay? It attacks the support system of the soldiers, the support system of the civilians, the machine of war, if you will, is what is attacked instead of the people of war. So key supplies like water gets attacked. Food, ammunition, manufacturing, destroying strategic locations, logistical routes like warehouses or roads or railways or bridges. You know, you think about oftentimes when we study Civil War history here in America, when an army would retreat, they'd burn a bridge behind them, right, to keep them from coming over. So things like that, that's sabotage. Saboteurs, they're not always obvious, they're not always visible. In fact, you might call them secret agents. Many times they are secret agents. They're underground. They're unconnected to official military authorities. They've been trained and sanctioned by intelligence agencies, secret services, CIA or whatnot, and the same thing in other countries, okay? But the German government turned to sabotage during World War I in an attempt to thwart U.S. trade with Europe. In fact, German agents working on U.S. soil, I didn't even know this, until I began to study this, on U.S. soil began to wreak havoc through sabotage. They targeted munitions factories and plants producing goods to be shipped to help the Allied forces in Europe on the battlefields there. And throughout 1916, a number of mysterious fires and explosions broke out, but none of them were as brazen as the attack on Black Tom Island, which is a 15-minute ferry ride from the southern tip of Manhattan, so right in the outskirts of New York. On July 30, 1916, German agents, they set fire to a complex of warehouses and ships on that island to halt the movement of supplies to Europe. And that explosion, it rocked New York City. Windows shattered in downtown Manhattan. The noise was heard as far away as Maryland. The property damage was estimated to be $20 million at the time, which today is like $377 million. They didn't stop there. They did a few more things. They went after a munitions factory in New York, destroying 1.3 million artillery shells. And then they went to the West Coast, and they sunk barges with ammunitions. So all these were caused by sabotage. And so they were aiming to keep the U.S. out of World War I, but it actually, as you know, we got into it, right? It actually caused us to say, no, boom, here we go, y'all. All right, so tonight we're in a series called Let Him Hear. We started this last week, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus. And in tonight's parable, there's a saboteur on the loose, all right? There's a saboteur on the loose. So last week we defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It takes things that we can touch, see, taste, and smell, things that we know from everyday life, and then makes parallels to spiritual truths to help us to understand the abstract things of the kingdom of God, okay? So an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus is telling a story of sabotage here, but it's not really about sabotage, all right? So let's look at our text, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The wheat and the weeds, or you probably know it better as the wheat and the tares. All right. So Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Would someone read that loudly and proudly for us tonight? Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Thank you.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Thank you so much. So what we have here, guys, is a story that really wasn't, it wasn't really that common, but it happened, okay, from time to time. Enemies would basically sneak in undesirable seed into a supply or into a field, trying to ruin the crop, okay, that was there, trying to make an enemy pay for something or whatnot. And so, in other words, it was sabotage, okay? He would sow seeds into his crop or sow weeds into his crop. And in this instance, seeds or weeds were sown into wheat, most likely the darnel plant. I don't know what a darnel plant looks like, but darnel plants are, they say, are almost indistinguishable from wheat plants until it's closer to harvest. And so it's actually pretty good sabotage. I mean, if you're gonna be a saboteur, this is a pretty good way to do it, okay? Eventually, though, the farmhands realized in Jesus' parable here that what has happened is that's not wheat. And so they bring the bad news to the farmer. All right, and the master realizes that's got to be the work of an enemy because I didn't sow bad seed. I sowed good seed. It's got to be the work of an enemy. And so the farmhands in their zealousness, they offer, listen, we'll go tear them all up right now. We'll get rid of those. We'll bind them up. We'll get rid of them so that only the wheat remains. But the farmer, in his wisdom, the master, says, no, guys, let's wait until the harvest time when the weeds will be separated from the wheat and then destroyed. All right. He doesn't want to take a chance, he says, on uprooting or trampling the wheat crop. All right. So that's the earthly story. But what is the heavenly meaning? Now, fortunately for us, we don't really have to wonder, okay? Because Jesus explained it. But you can just imagine those folks as they heard that story saying, what in the world is he talking about? He's just babbling on about farm stuff? I mean, my goodness, what's he talking about? So the disciples were some of them, said, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? They requested there in verse 36, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And here is Jesus' answer. Follow along with me there, verse 37 through 43 in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 37 through 43. Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So there you have it. So let's think about this. Let's break it down here. Jesus breaks it down for us. The one who sows the good seed is whom? Christ, the Son of Man. As we talked about before, that was Jesus' favorite title for himself, all right? It connects him with that prophetic Son of Man in Daniel, all right? The one who's coming at the end of the age when the Ancient of Days hands over the kingdom and authority of the earth to the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man. And so Jesus uses that title for himself often. So he is the one who is sowing the good seed. And the field is, Jesus says, is the world. It's the world. The good seed is the good seed is actually the sons of the kingdom. All right? The sons of the kingdom. In other words, the regenerate, the righteous, the saved, those who've repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. The weeds are then whom? The ones, the lost, the sons of the evil one, the unregenerate, the unrighteous, those who've rejected God. The enemy is the devil, Satan. The harvest is the end of the age, Jesus says, and the reapers are the angels. All right, so let's go back. I'm going to reread the parable and kind of place in those and see if that helps you out to kind of put it all together in your brain, okay? This is not perfect, okay? So just give me a little license here. All right, Jesus sowed righteous people in the world. But while his men were sleeping, the devil came and sowed unrighteous people among the righteous people and went away. So when the righteous people came up and bore fruit, then the unrighteous people appeared also. And the servants of Jesus came and said to him, Master, did you not sow righteous people in your world? How then does it have unrighteous people? He said to them, the devil has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the unrighteous people, you root up the righteous people along with them. Let them both grow together until the end of the age. And at that time, I will tell the angels, gather the unrighteous people first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the righteous people into my barn. So maybe that's a little more helpful, just more straightforward there as you think about this parable. So as I look at this, guys, six truths jump out to me that I think is important for us to understand, okay? And we'll talk through these and we'll get some feedback here. We'll get a little dialogue going here in just a moment. But six truths that we can glean from this parable. The first thing, guys, is we have to understand this, is that this parable is not about the church. A lot of times that's what we hear with this one, okay? Oftentimes because people don't read the rest of it, all right? Oftentimes we want to proof text things. And when we proof text things, we often don't understand the context there. And so we just jump to conclusions. So many folks make this about the church. And it's sort of like, well, brother, we can't do anything about that person in the church who's in sin or that person in the church who's ruining the fellowship. There's always going to be wheat and tares in the church. You've heard that said probably a lot of times in your life, even a pastor that I really admire. He's a great evangelist, Greg Laurie. In one of the devotionals that I read, he said this about the parable. He said, Jesus told this story to point out that there are people in the church who have infiltrated our ranks. While there is wheat, there are also tares. We don't know who's who necessarily. You'll find them sitting side by side in a pew, breathing the same air and singing the same songs. One may be a believer while the other may be an unbeliever. One may be wheat and one may be a tare. He goes on, he says, we will always have people who infiltrate our ranks, the Ananiases and Sapphiras and the Judas Iscariots, the satanic plants that undermine the word of God. But it is not our job. Listen to this. It is not our job, he says, to weed those people out. We don't see a person's heart. Our concern should not be who the hypocrites are, but whether we are hypocrites ourselves. Our job is to take care of ourselves and to take heed and make sure that we are true believers. But as I read the passage here, Jesus is really clear. What is the field? The field is not the church here where the wheat and the tares are sown together. The field is the world, okay? So it's talking about the world. It's not talking about the church, guys. Now, when we think about this, guys, is there in the church a mixture of regenerate and unregenerate people in the church? In other words, is there a mixture of people who are saved and people who think that they're saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Most likely, that's true. Okay? But here's the next question. Is that the way it's supposed to be? And the answer is, no, it's not. All right? That's why, just think about this for just a moment. That's why we here at Eastwood, we here as Southern Baptists, we strongly believe in what we call regenerate church membership, all right? We only add to our official membership roster those who have professed and have repented their sins, who've confessed their sins and trusted in Christ, all right? That's why we don't baptize babies and add them to our role as our brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church do, or our brothers and sisters in the Methodist Church. That's why when we join this church, think about what I say when someone joins the church. We promise to love one another and to do what? Hold each other accountable, right? We hold each other accountable. That's really important because if we begin to act like we don't really know Jesus, then we want to lovingly come alongside that person and lovingly hold that person accountable. Lovingly call that person out a bit. Privately. Right? We're going to Matthew 18 them here, right? And we hope that they'll repent. We hope that they'll say, oh my goodness, what was I doing? I'm acting like a lost person, but I'm not lost. I love Jesus. And they turn back, right? That's what we hope. But if they don't repent, then Matthew 18 says we take a couple other folks with us. And if they still won't repent, then we tell it to the church. And if they still won't repent, then Jesus says for us to lovingly excommunicate them. We lovingly, and I mean this, lovingly vote them out of the membership of the church. In other words, we say, you said you were saved, and we thought you were saved, but it's clear from your actions and your unrepentance and your continuing in public grievous sin that you are not saved. And so we're going to lovingly make that clear to you in the hopes, again, that we might win them to Christ, actually. I mean, that's the point of that. Always keep in mind, guys, if you ever hear and read in the scripture, hear someone talking about church discipline or things like that, it is never meant to be heavy-handed or to be a tyrant of a church or to be unloving. It's always meant to restore someone. It's meant to raise the bar such enough to ring the alarm enough that they say, that they finally listen to you. That's the hopes there. You just keep raising the bar until they finally listen. If they don't listen, you say, well, I can't help you anymore at this point. In fact, Paul said, when someone gets to that level, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Again, in the hopes that they will be saved, all right? So will there be weeds in the church? The unregenerate in the church? Yes, absolutely, it's going to happen, all right? But it's not supposed to be that way, okay? It should make every one of us uncomfortable with the prospect of unregenerate people as members of this church, as people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they're actually not. Now listen, I'm not calling you to go out and to root out and to dig and try to find stuff out. But I am calling you when stuff comes to the forefront that we lovingly help that person battle against that sin. And we're not very good at that. I mean, the modern church is not very good at that. This is one of those things where we preach it, but we do a poor job of practicing it. But how about in the world? In the world, will there be weeds? Absolutely there will be. There will be unregenerate people mixed with regenerate people. And we should expect that. We shouldn't expect it in the church, but we should expect it in the world. We should expect a pure church, but we should never expect a pure world in this age. There's always going to be weeds among the wheat. There'll always be unrighteous among the righteous. And while we don't like that, we hate that, we want to see that turned around, we kind of expect it. But as for inside the church, we neither like it nor expect it. So just to reset our mind, because there's several passages of scripture that we've somehow just gotten twisted. We've heard people say it so many times that we just say, well, that must be what it is. But Jesus is clear here. This is not about the church. Okay? This is not about the church. But the second thing that we learn about, the second thing that we glean is that God's good plan has a great enemy. When you think about the devil, does he like God's plan? No way, man. He wants to do everything in his power. He is the adversary, right? He is the roaring lion seeking people to devour. He's doing everything he can to be that saboteur, to sabotage the people of God. So what are some of the ways when we think about this great enemy? And when I say great, not like he's awesome, man. I mean like he's a huge enemy. He hates God. What are some of the ways that the schemes that the devil uses to thwart God's plans or try to thwart God's plans? What are some of the schemes that he uses?
Makes him look familiar, makes him look good.
Yeah, yeah. It's a delight. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you know, it says that even himself, right, he's an angel of light. And the things that, even the tares, like we said, as they come up, they really resemble the wheat. You know, they look good, like you say. And oftentimes that is. So there's that deception that goes on there. What are the schemes does the devil use?
Well, throughout history, Satan has used half-truths.
And yeah.
As much of the truth as he can while still giving enough of a lie that crumbles the rest of them.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
See, you know, love is love, or, you know, God wants you happy, and all these kind of things that, like, on the surface, okay, yes.
Yeah.
When you actually dig into it, it's false
teaching. Absolutely, Cody. Yeah, very good. You know, the cliche, which is true, is a half-truth is a whole lie. And that's one of the devil's greatest schemes there, okay? And he uses that very well. And we live in an age where it's really effective. It is really effective today. What other schemes? Compromise? Give us some details on that. What do you mean? What's that? You always have to put a time limit on Shannon, by the way, you know. All right.
I think that, we're told that we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. And so as Christians, we go into the world and we see things that we wouldn't do in the church. I knew a man up north that was a deacon. Mm-hmm. Worked for him one summer. And he told me that when pastors and so other people came into town, they could find somebody for him to bunk with for the night.
Oh, you mean?
I mean bunk with.
You're not meaning just like Airbnb. You're talking about like.
That's right.
Okay, I got you now. So, I thought you were going to say more after that. I was like, all right.
Okay. His business side said, you know, it's not just about the church. I have to keep my business going. So I have to sort of meet people halfway.
So the deacon was running a prostitution ring.
Basically.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
And they started me, honestly.
Well, I bet. I bet. You know, that's something we think about compromise. You know, in the church world, you know, you kind of have maybe three approaches. You've got the liberal approach, which says, don't worry about sin, just embrace it. Sin's fine, or it's not even sin, right? And on the other extreme, you have what might be called fundamentalist. The fundamentalist approach is to shun the world and to separate from the world and have nothing to do with it, all right? Try to be as different as you can, and, you know, don't see, don't hear, don't take, you know, don't touch, okay? But we are more of a mediating position than what we would call evangelical, all right? Where we want to take the culture and use the good things of the culture to try to win people to Christ, okay? So we don't want to shun the world. We want to love the world, okay, as far as we can and use those things of the world. But let me say this. It's really easy for us as evangelicals to compromise.
You've right? never seen drums on a church years ago, okay?
Sure.
Just a fact.
Yeah. That's right.
I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying.
Sure. Yeah, so that's a good example right there, Shannon, of the difference between a fundamentalist approach and an evangelical approach. The fundamentalist approach would say, that rock band uses drums, we will not use those in the church, all right? Whereas an evangelical approach says, drums are amoral, I can use them or not, they're not sinful in themselves, I'm going to take that instrument and use it for the Lord, all right? But like you're saying, it's easy for us to move into compromise because I guess to look at it this way, we kind of toe the line a little bit, right? We get closer to the line because our hope is to get closer to the lost person, all right? So we have to be very careful, and that's one of the great schemes that the devil uses is compromise. We have to be very, very careful, all right? Any other schemes you can think of?
Isolation.
Isolation is huge, isn't it? Because again, when he gets you by yourself, he can work on you. He can get you to think things that aren't true. He can get you to all sorts of stuff, okay? Absolutely. So those are all schemes, guys, and you just have to understand that as it says, you know, in Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's principalities, it's forces of darkness, okay? It is spiritual warfare, okay? And so that's the world that we live in. Our God who has a good plan, our great God who has a good plan, has a great enemy who wants to kill that plan. So, and we see that here. Think about all over the world. All over the world, there is someone there is someone that hates God and is working against God. You know, we just got back from Eastern Kentucky, and I don't know the lady at all. All right, we were in a nursing home, and we were having a great time playing bingo and sharing Jesus and things like that. And the kids were up doing, you know, their VBS songs and doing that thing. And about that time, they wheeled this lady in a wheelchair there. And man, I don't know what it was, but she started cussing, throwing a fit, and GD this and all. And the only thing I could think of is that's got to be spiritual warfare right there in that moment, right? I mean, she just, it was so stark. That was unnecessary. But boy, she threw a fit when she came in there. And so guys, we just have to realize that that the devil has tares. He has weeds all over the world that he's using to try to reduce the harvest, to try to destroy the harvest, all right? Third, as we think about this text here, we see something that's really important that you and I understand, but the world doesn't, is that people either belong to God or they belong to Satan. There is no mediating position. And he doesn't say there's, you know, he doesn't throw in a third option here. You're either sons of the righteous, right? You're either sons of the kingdom, he says, or you're sons of the evil one. And Jesus made this clear himself, didn't he? Think about this. When Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he said, whoever is not with me is what? Against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So there's only two options in the world. And we have a lot of people out here who think they can be neutral, all right, who think they can play on the fence and sit on the fence. But there's no fence setters with Jesus, guys. We have to help people understand that. And there's no fence setters because Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. It's impossible. Fence setting is metaphysically impossible. Spiritually impossible. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He uses an example there. But you can't serve God and a lot of things, anything else, right? God has to be, if anything else, you can't have co-number ones, all right, in the kingdom of God. There's only one number one. And so people either belong to God or they belong to Satan. We see that here in that text, all right? Fourth, for the sake of the, and this is the really interesting part, right? This is where we're going to talk a little bit, because this is one, man, you read it and you're like, I don't really get that one, Jesus. So let's see what it says here. The fourth truth that we glean from this is for the sake of those who belong to God, those who belong to Satan are not removed from this age. And let me say that again. For the sake of those who belong to God, those who belong to Satan are not removed from this age. And you say, well, where do you see that, Ben? Well, look back up there with me in chapter 13, back up in the actual parable. When he says this, verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And here was the response. Again, this is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what he says here has some sort of heavenly truth to it, all right? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. So basically what he says there is that for the sake of the wheat, we will not remove the weeds until harvest time. And so we move that over. For the sake of those who belong to God, those who belong to Satan are not removed from this age. Why in the world would God say that? Why would Jesus say that? Any ideas?
To keep us on our toes.
Okay. So there's that aspect of it, right? To keep us on our toes, to keep us dependent on Him. Yeah, absolutely. Not just to keep us on our toes, but we could go even a step further, is to make us more like Christ, right? And so, yeah, the unregenerate of the world, they do. They keep us on our toes, man. You know, you hear things and you're just like, I can't believe that. And it just, it drops you to your knees, doesn't it? And you begin to pray and you begin to ask, God, please move, work, do something, you know. So yeah, so there's definitely that aspect of it. Okay, there you go. That's right. So that would be a third one that, you know, that's the second one we've talked about here. So think about this. In this age, is this the age of evangelism or the age of judgment? It's the age of evangelism, right? It's the age of evangelism. If the weeds were removed, if the unrighteous were removed, there would be no one to reach for Christ. Absolutely, I think that's right. You know, think about that for just a moment, all right? This is not the age of judgment. This is the age of evangelism. We're hoping that those weeds become wheat, right? We want to see them converted and come to Christ. And it's not our place to put them out of the world. Now, think about history. You mentioned church history a moment ago. I mean, some of the bloodiest and darkest moments in the name of Christ has come when we have tried to weed out the weeds from the world.
And it's held against the church.
Absolutely. You got the Crusades, you got the Inquisition. Think about even all the way back, you know, Emperor Constantine, when he converted Rome to Christianity. It was by the sword. You could become a Christian or you could die. You know, I mean, it was, so you have all of that going on, guys, all throughout history. Even think about, you know, in Calvin's Geneva with the death of Michael Servetus, you know, that's one that's often brought up as well. And it just comes down to it, guys, that we are bad judges oftentimes when it comes to weeds. You know, we're bad judges when it comes to weeds. Our goal in this age is not judgment. Now, in the next age, judgment. Right? But in this age, it is the age of evangelism. And we're hoping that those weeds will become wheat, that they'll repent and trust in Christ. But third, I would throw out this one. Think about this for just a moment, all right? The lives of the regenerate are almost inextricably interwoven with the lives of the unregenerate. In other words, it's like when you go down and if you were to go out here in that field out there and you grabbed a clump of grass, you might grab these pieces of grass, but the roots go down and they get together and they're connected. And when you pull that up, you're going to get a much bigger clump than what you grabbed, okay? And so in life, think about this for just a moment. If you decided, I am only going to shop at righteous businesses, where would you shop? Hobby Lobby? Chick-fil-A? I mean, I don't even know, you know. Cookout has a scripture verse on their cup. You know what I mean? You know, Larry's plays Christian music. I mean, it really gets dicey, doesn't it? Now listen, you may have some businesses that you personally boycott. I personally have some of those. Because listen, companies in America, they, number one, are typically ruled by unregenerate people, let's just be honest. And they have a profit motive as well, right? They're more about the dollar than they are about that. But so many of them, as we see, they have a social agenda that's antichrist. Even at Dairy Queen in Salyersville the other day, you know, you're just going in, you're just wanting to buy ice cream. I just want free ice cream day. It was free ice cream day. I just wanted to go in and buy a drink so that I could get my free ice cream. But there on a big billboard in the back there was this big LGBT approval sign. I guess it's Pride Month still or whatever, you know. And so, again, so am I going to say, nope, I'm not going to eat there, you know. If you try to do that, all right, you'll basically just sit at home and grow your own food. You'll become a homesteader. And that's not a bad thing, I guess. But nevertheless, it's not what God's called us to. Now, again, going back to church history, we've seen those moments when, you know, when the folks would retreat to the desert and hide out to try to escape the world, all right? But that's not what God wants us to do. We're not monks, okay? We're evangelists, every one of us, we're evangelists, okay? So just keep that in mind. It's really interesting here. Oftentimes we look at the world and we say, God, why? Make that go away. And God says, for your sake, for the sake of those that belong to me, I'll not remove the unrighteous in this age. Really, really interesting. Fifth, we're getting close to the end here. Fifth, on the day of the end of the age, or one day at the end of the age, the sons of God and the sons of Satan will be gathered and will be separated. So the day's coming. It's coming, all right? And we're not going to read it, but if you go to Matthew 24, beginning around the 29th verse, it seems like I read this last week or maybe the week before, you get a picture of that, all right, when Jesus talks about the coming of the angels to gather the elect, he says, from the earth and call from one end of heaven to the other. And then he talks about the days of Noah, how the unrighteous, there'll be two in the field and one will be taken away to destruction. There'll be two in a bed and one will be taken away to destruction. So it's coming. The wheat and the tares will be gathered together. And as he says up here in the parable, he says the weeds, the tares, will be gathered together and bundled for the fire. They will face severe destruction. Even as he says in the explanation, he says there in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that day's coming. So just keep it in mind. Be patient. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3. God, why haven't you brought the end of the age yet? And he says, because I'm not done saving people yet. There are still weeds to be converted to wheat. Finally, number 6. And this is the finale. God will be victorious over his enemy. The enemy tries to sabotage. The enemy tries to thwart what God is doing. He can't do it. The devil is mighty, but God is almighty. And he cannot stop the plan of God. God will triumph over his enemy. We see that there in the end. When he gathers in and the weeds are put in the fire and the wheat is put in the barn. So, here's my conclusion. First, let me say this. If you're here tonight and you have never repented and trusted in Christ, Jesus says that you are a weed ready for the fire. And if you were to die today, or if Christ were to come back today, that would be your eternal destiny. But praise God that this is an age of grace, an age of opportunity for you to turn. And I beg you tonight, repent and trust in Christ. Give your life, your heart to Jesus. Turn from your sins and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible says that you will be saved. That God will change your eternal destiny from the fire to the barn, from hell to heaven. And I beg you tonight to do that. Here's my final prayer for those of us who are already in the barn, so to speak. May we faithfully wait. Don't be like the hired hands. Come on, let's gather them up now. Get rid of them now. Faithfully wait and work until that final great and terrible day of harvest.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's 2 campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.